I shall read the first and then ask that we pronounce it together. Arise, shine, for your light has come.
Arise, shine, for your light has come.
And the glory of the Lord rises upon you.
And the glory of the Lord rises upon you.
See, darkness covers the earth.
See, darkness covers the earth.
And thick darkness is over the peoples.
And thick darkness is over the peoples.
But the Lord rises upon you. And his glory appears over you.
And his glory appears over you.
Nations will come to your light.
Nations will come to your light.
And kings to the brightness of your dawn.
And kings to the brightness of your dawn.
Now turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to John, chapter 9. The Gospel according to John, chapter 9, for the reading from the Gospels. Speaking of Jesus, as we continue this series in the Gospel according to John, this first verse of chapter 9 is speaking of Jesus. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him. "Wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God. He does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still didn't believe that he'd been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He'll speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he say to you? What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered. Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, "You were steeped in sins at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment have I come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Now, in the very first chapter, God summarized the whole description of Jesus there in John 1 by saying in those first words, he said there, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." And from the very first chapter on, it's been getting darker and darker and darker. The darkness of unbelief and hostility and even of bitterness has become greater and greater, until there in the 8th chapter, where Jesus is standing there and the Pharisees bring the woman in who was taken in adultery right in the act. And they're trying to get him to say, "Go ahead and stone her." They're trying to trap him, really. And Jesus writes in the sand, "Let him that is without sin among you, any sin, guilty of any sin, let him that is without sin among you cast the first stone." And beginning at the eldest, they went out. All of them went out. All of them confessed their sins when they went out. They didn't come to him and ask forgiveness. They confessed their sins, but they stuck with their sins. And the only one left was the woman. And she was taken in the act of adultery. It's a total blackout, total darkness. It's been getting darker and darker all the way through there. And now it's total darkness there in chapter 8. And Jesus, under those circumstances, says, "You know, I am the light of the world." Now, I've reviewed a little bit of that because I want you to see again the terrible, terrible argument that developed right after that, where Jesus is explaining what he means to them within the context of that confrontation and argument. Within that context, it is that he says, "I am the light," and then he goes ahead to explain what he means by that. What does it mean for him to be the light? These Jews kept insisting that they had true faith in God because they were the physical descendants of Abraham. Therefore, we're going to get into heaven. We have true faith. We're the physical. Look who our father is, Abraham. And it's the same argument that Nicodemus used back in the early chapter there. But there's a real difference in the tone, because Nicodemus came asking because he really wanted to know. He wanted to understand. And Jesus is very gentle with Nicodemus. He says, "Nicodemus, it's nice that you have that physical ancestry. But let me tell you something. You're just going to have to start all over again. You have to be born again." That's where we get the phrase, born again. You're just going to have a whole new ancestry. You're going to have to be born again. He's very gentle with Nicodemus. But these men, the tone's altogether different. They don't want to learn. They're there to trap him. And so he comes back at them very, very strongly. He deals harshly and bluntly. He agrees with them, too, that they are the physical descendants of Abraham. But spiritually, he says, "You have nothing whatsoever to do with Abraham." In fact, spiritually speaking, Jesus is saying, "You are of your father, the devil." He makes it that blunt. Abraham, he says, longed to see the day of the deliverer. He longed to be delivered from his sin. But what you men are saying is that you'd rather die than be delivered from your sins. You love your lusts. You're saying we'll kill you rather than being delivered. And it's the heat of the argument that enables them to be drawn out and that draws them out so that the issues are clear. You are of your father the devil. In other words, if Jesus is right, then I'm all wrong. And since I am not willing to admit that I am all wrong, therefore, he is wrong and I am right. You know, that's the essence of the desire in every person, to spare myself and to condemn him, even if it's God. We either justify self and condemn Jesus, or we condemn ourselves. All men have sinned. All have sinned. There is no good in any of us. We either condemn ourselves and justify him, or we justify him and condemn ourselves. Now, with that background, we come to this miracle of the healing of the man born blind. And the way Jesus is using this same ongoing argument to draw this man that he heals out to prove his faith, that it is a genuine faith in his case. In chapter 9, verse 1, this man was born blind. The ophthalmologists tell me that for a man born blind, they still can't do anything for him. If he goes blind later, there are lots of things that can be done. Some things maybe not, but lots of things can be done. But this man was born blind. His optical equipment was dead. Before he was born, it was dead. But the Jews had a theory. The theory went this way. If you see a man suffering like this blind man because he's blind, suffering, then it means he must have sinned. If he sins, he's going to suffer. If he suffers, it must be because he'd sinned. And they were so fixed on that thing. This is our theory. Don't bother us with the facts. They had it worked out even with Jacob and Esau. Esau tried to kill Jacob while they were still in the womb. That's why God hated one and loved the other. And they had so persuaded everyone of this false theory that the disciples themselves went to Jesus and they said to Jesus there, "Who sinned, this man or his parents? Did he do something before he was born that caused you to strike him blind or cause him to be blind?" And Jesus, and listen, folks, you'd be surprised how often that happens. Somebody goes into a hospital bed and they went in to comfort somebody, but they say, "Hey, in effect, their spirit, their attitude is, what did you do to deserve this?" And it's there. It's there today. And Jesus forever killed that point when he said, neither this man nor his parents, but this suffering is because of a particular thing. It's going to be a miracle. I've done this for a particular reason. You see, I am the light of the world. I'm going to prove that today. And so he went ahead then with that background to carry through with a miracle. He spit on some dust, made some mud, put it on the man's eyes. And incidentally, that's all the justification we need for medical science as we have it today. Jesus could have spoken and did on another occasion. We'll find out a little bit later on without any intermediate means. But he used mud on that man's eyes. He uses means to bring about his healing. And he said to the man then, "Okay, I want you to go and wash in the pool of Siloam." And when Jesus did all that, he was testing the man's faith. That's how he tested his faith. You test your faith when you go to the doctor. And God intended that. It's not outside God's faith. That's the way you prove your faith. Jesus was testing his faith. Is this genuine faith or is it a false faith? Is a man interested just wanting to get out of him? Or is he willing to do what Jesus tells him to do? Go and wash. And don't just go wash anywhere. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man stood the test. He believed Jesus. He took Jesus at his word. He went to the pool of Siloam and he washed. And he came seeing. That's a little phrase in Greek. He came seeing. And the neighbors heard about it. I think you could have heard him 3 blocks away. He's seeing things he'd always heard before. He's recognizing people. I think this is a big factor in the trial that took place a little bit later on. as he'd see somebody, he'd say, "Speak, so I know who you are." And they'd say something, and he'd say, "Yeah, you look just like you sounded." He's seeing for the first time in his life buildings and people and birds and sky and colors. He's seeing. And you could have heard him. Amazing miracle. The neighbors found out about it. How did he heal you? Who did it? Well, this man named Jesus. He made clay. And that's his first response to the miracle. The man named Jesus. That's his first response to this miracle. But they brought him to the Pharisees right away. Why? Well, anybody get their eyes open, they're dangerous. You need to take him to the Pharisees. So he took him to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were already prejudiced because it had been done on the Sabbath. But the first thing they asked him was, how? How did he do this? So the poor man went back over his story all over again, the same thing. And he says, they wouldn't believe it. They wouldn't believe it. But after they'd argued with him for a little bit, they said, "What do you think of him now?" Man's first response is, "He's a prophet." That's his second response in verse 17. He's a prophet. Jews still didn't believe, and so now they go to his parents. "Is this your son? You say that he was born blind." They're prepared to call them liars on that subject. "How come he now sees?" His parents are very guarded. They're very, very careful and factual. Because they're afraid that they're going to be thrown out of the synagogue. Their son's poor, he's a beggar. Probably they didn't have very much. They may also have been living on the help that came from the synagogue. And so they're very careful. He is our son. He was born blind. He does now see. Beyond that, we don't know anything. He's of age. You go ask him. He can talk for himself. Jews just can't accept it because it doesn't fit their theory. And so now they're trying to persuade the man that he'd not been born blind. It's just a fake. So they call the man in again in verses 24 through 27. And now the man's pretty well irritated. I look forward to meeting this man in heaven. There's a lot behind the scenes. And I'm reading some of it into it. But you go back and read it yourself and then see. He knows he's already out. And so he's getting a little bit feisty. And he's the only happy man in the whole trial. He knows he's going to see for the rest of his life. Everybody else is tense and geared in here. But he knows he's going to see. So when they ask him, how? It's the second time they ask him. Third time he'd had to go over it, but second time they ask him. They said, "Give God the glory. We know this man's a sinner." And the man said, "Well, whether he's a sinner or not, that's your business to figure that out. The one thing I know is that whereas before I did not see, now I do see. I was blind, but now I see." They pushed him a little bit further. They shouldn't have done that, but they did. And they ask him, how? Again, they ask him, how? Verse 27, he comes back on pretty sharply. He says, "I've told you already. You did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You want to become his disciples too?" Oh, that put them right over the edge. They actually cursed him. Again, they said too much in the temper of that argument. "We know Moses is God. We don't even know where this man comes from." And at that point, he comes back at them. He says, "You know, this is amazing. You men are supposed to know everything. And you don't even know where he comes from? And he opened my eyes and has never been known before." That a man would open the eyes of one that's born blind. "But he opened my eyes. You don't even know where he's from." If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Well, now that's his third response. Verse 33. He's of God. First he said, who did it? Well, he's a man named Jesus. Second he said, he's a prophet. Now he's saying in verse 33, he is a prophet of, he's a man of God. At that instant, verse 34, they threw him out. And immediately, Jesus found him. Jesus always finds the man who gets thrown out. And he says to him, "Do you believe on the Son of Man?" And the poor man is ready now. And he says, "Who is he, sir? Tell me that I may believe in him. I'm ready. I want to know." And Jesus makes it very, very easy and plain for any person who comes to that point in life. He says, "You have now seen him. In fact, he it is that is speaking to you." And the man says, and this is his fourth and last response, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. That's the way God worked in bringing about spiritual light to this man's life. Do you see his spiritual eyes opening? I was reviewing this morning, and some of you know there at the house that our big window right opposite my study opens to the east. And first, when I went in there, it was dark. But then, just about the time I got to this point of review, it was just a little bit light. And then I could see it. I could see it as it came on and on until finally the sun was right there on the horizon. And he's a man named Jesus. Just a glimmer of light. He's a prophet. He's a prophet of God. Lord, I believe. You see, there are two miracles going on here. The first is a miracle, the opening of physical eyes to see physical light. And Jesus is proving again that he's the creator who created that baby with the optical equipment. Only he could have created that baby. And he created that baby blind. That particular one. In order to bring out this point. Shall not he who created the eyes see? Don't you think if he can create the optical equipment to see, that he can see everything that needs to be seen? And hear everything you girls are going to be praying, and everything Todd's going to be praying in the years ahead. He'll hear you wherever you are on earth. He'll see you wherever you are on earth. He sees, he hears. He made you able to see and hear. He can do that. He does that. Now Jesus is saying, I'm the God who created you so that your soul could look out through the window of your eye and see physical light. I am the light. I am the light. Not only the light that you see, but the light by which you see everything that's to be seen. And all that is just a physical illustration or demonstration of the second miracle, which is the opening of the spiritual eyes of this man. The opening of a heart that's blinded by sin to see the sin, to come to recognize it as being a need, and then to want deliverance from that need, and to see Jesus Christ as the only one who can make things right between ourselves as unholy people and God as a holy God. In the case of blind Bartimaeus, it happened all at once. But there was another blind man that Jesus healed. And all he did was just spoke to him. And he just suddenly saw. But this man, he made mud, he put it on his eyes, and he came back, and he didn't know. And first he thought it was Jesus, and then a prophet, and then a prophet. And it took gradually. I could see those two men bumping into each other someplace later on. Blind people know blind people. And Bartimaeus recognized him, and he says, hey, I see you're seeing. He says, yeah, I see you're seeing. Well, how did you come to see? Well, Jesus of Nazareth. He's God. He made me able to see. Oh, he was the same man that did it with me. How did he do it with you? Well, he put mud on my eyes and told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And I came and I'm seeing. I did exactly what he said and I'm seeing. And he says, he didn't use any mud on your eyes? No, he didn't use any mud on my eyes. Well, it won't last. It won't last. Got to be the same with you that it is with me. And how often do we fall into that trap? How often do we think it has to be, every person has to be saved the same way? It's the same message. There's no two gospel messages. This was driven home to me a number of years back when I was working with Dottie and Red Cooper down in Bloomington. And we were sitting there, and I had just discovered another thing that we'll come to a little bit later on over the Gospel according to John, where it says the Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And that fits the testimony. That fits what God did in my heart. He convicted me of sin. He convicted me of the righteousness of Jesus Christ as the only answer to that sin. He convicted me of the judgment that caused me to know that I had to receive Christ. And so I was just explaining to them that evening in the Bible study there in the home how it is that every person is saved. First comes that conviction of sin. That's fully bloomed and developed. And then the conviction of righteousness. And then judgment. And Dottie didn't say much that evening, but she came back the next. She was very quiet, I noticed, toward the end of the evening. But she came back the next evening. She says, Roy, she says, I know I belong to Jesus Christ. But she said, the thing that really took place in my heart was I saw the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I just fell head over heels in love with him. Said, I knew my sin. But the knowledge of my sin really didn't grip me at first, the way the conviction of righteousness gripped me. And I thought, yeah, you try to make it the same way with everybody else that it is with you. Jesus says, it's my salvation. It's the same salvation. There's only one way. It's in Jesus Christ. But he works with different people in different ways. And with this man, it wasn't the same as it was with blind Bartimaeus. But it's his salvation. The second point of application that I want this morning is that you'll see how it was all planned in such a way that this man was caught up in Jesus' argument. In chapter 8, Jesus doing his own argument, and it's a point blank, knuckle to knuckle, head to head confrontation with those men, and Jesus is doing all the answering. But over here, it's the man who's caught up in Jesus' argument. And he doesn't know it, but he's caught up in Jesus' argument. And Jesus is winning his victories in the world through the man. And there are going to be times when you're living the life that Jesus wants you to live, that you'll be caught up in his arguments. You won't like it. Some of you like to argue more than others do, but every Christian at one time or another is going to be caught up in Jesus' arguments and confrontations and conflicts. And Jesus says, I know that's going to happen. That dear man, who was just in the act of becoming a believer in his case, was caught up in my argument. But I want you to see how I won my argument with him. I'm winning my world. And I will use you. You will be my light in my world. And I will use you to win my arguments, my confrontations. And the last application is simply that the Jews got the point. And they said, now what are you saying? You're trying to say that we're blind. That too, after everything else you said about us, that we're blind. And Jesus said, you know, if only you had a handicap such as that man has a handicap, then you would recognize your need. And when you recognize your physical need, that would help you to recognize your spiritual need. But as it is, you don't have that handicap. You're not blessed with that handicap. And so it's a little bit harder for you. And I am the light of the world. I am not only the light that you see, when you look out into my world, I am the light by which you see everything that is to be seen. I am not only the God who created your optical equipment that makes you able to see physically. I am the God who activates your spiritual optical equipment and makes you able to see me and to trust in me, just as that man did when he did what I asked him to do. Will you trust in me? For I am the light of the world. Father in heaven, we thank you for explaining to us all over again about how you are the God who walked with the children of Israel through 40 years of wandering in the desert, gave them bread, manna, and quail, meat, and water out of yourself as the rock that traveled with them. How you were that cloud, pillar of fire, pillar of cloud, that guided them and told them when to go and when not, and where to go. God, thank you now for coming back in the form of your Son, Jesus Christ, to feed 5,000 people with bread and meat, and to insist that you are the water of life. And now here, to say, as you've said here, I am the light of the world. I am that pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, by whom, by which you see everything, and who does become the light of your life if only you'll trust in me to guide you where I want you to go, when I want you to stop and when I want you to go. God, thank you for telling us that we don't have two gods, but that you are the God who did all these things with the Israelites. And now you stand ready to do all these things for us, in us, and through us, God, to hear any person this morning who's praying for the first time, a prayer that you've heard from me and from so many others here, a prayer within their heart that goes like this: God, I'm not really sure that you are the light of my life, in the way that man's talking about. But I know now that I want to be sure. I want to know about that. Would you forgive me for preferring my lusts to your analysis of me? I'm wrong. You're the one who's right. I am wrong. Would you forgive me? As best I know how, I hereby trust in what you have done for me on that cross to make everything right between you and me. Instead of trusting in what I can do for you to make things right, I just hereby trust in what you've done for me. Come into my heart. Just do with me whatever you want from here on. Catch me up even in your arguments with the world. Use me as your light however you want in your world. Now I thank you for hearing that prayer, for being my Savior, my Lord, the light of my life. God bless us as we're caught up in your arguments. We'd almost like to ask that you wouldn't even let us know. You'd just use us. You just use us in winning your victories in your world. You promised that there wouldn't be any gray. It would either be light or darkness. And we want to be part of your light. Use us in that. Thank you for telling us again that you are the light of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the second or third time we've sung from this psalm, but I want you to know it. Psalm 27a. And please mean those first words as you sing them. The Lord's my light and saving strength. Who shall make me dismayed? And this will be the beacon that goes out to the Navy. And this will be the light that keeps directing the girls in their ministry in the days ahead. We'll sing stanzas 1, 4, and 5, 27a, Psalm 27a. The love of Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.
And blessed be his glorious name, long as the ages shall.